this evening. I received an email from Seamus Allen, pastor teacher of Faith Bible Church in Babylon, West Babylon, New York, who was sitting right in the middle of the Superstorm Sandy, as we recognized, sent out to all the pastor teachers as a general notation. Felt it was apropos to read it to you. It reads, "Hello, gentlemen," but the subject is thanks. "Hello, gentlemen. I wanted to thank each of you and your respective flocks for the many prayers for us at Faith Bible Church before, during, and after the hurricane. God spared the church building and parsonage from any damage other than a brief loss of power and a downed phone line. I am very thankful in light of the damage and devastation of adjacent neighborhoods. For the most part, God spared my flock as well. One of my sheep, Fred Emerson, which some of us know, lives in the flood zones. Every single one of his neighbors in the surrounding neighborhood sustained massive flooding and damages, ... except Fred. It was amazing. The high water flood mark was about 4 inches below his doors. His garage flooded a little, but without serious damage. Another couple in the flood zone, Paul and Marlene Weiner, had water come into their crawl space and low-lying laundry room. All their electrical and laundry appliances were shot, but the water was about 2 inches from coming inside the house. They received FEMA and insurance funds, so repairs are nearly complete. I believe they just got their power back yesterday. This was dated November the 24th, just Thanksgiving, the day after Thanksgiving. So some of the people went a long time without power. Considering that many of their neighbors were completely flooded out, they were thankful it wasn't worse. It has been an interesting few weeks with many opportunities to provide living grace to those who lost all their possessions. We are doing our best as a local church to be, quote, blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, end quote. And when the opportunity is presented to, quote, do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of faith, Galatians 6:10, Philippians 2:15, end quote. I don't expect much in the way of positive volition, but it is a great environment to present the gospel and assert the truth of sound doctrine. God has brought many to their knees, all their security, home, cars, toys, completely wiped out. For some, this precipitates a change of thinking towards God and His plan, but for others, this is just bad luck at the hands of Mother Nature. We'll see. Obviously, you see the doctrinal attitude of the situation in this perspective. Thank you again for all the prayers of support. It gives me great comfort that like-minded believers are praying for our continued blessing and spiritual success. Please convey my immense gratitude and encouragement to your sheep. Continue to pray for us, and know that I continue to pray for each of you and your sheep. Maranatha. Take care, Seamus Allen. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's the critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open this evening to 1 Thessalonians 5, where we'll pick up in our exegesis, verse 15. All right, it's not too late. You can get in fellowship. So we'll give you opportunity to do so, if you haven't already. By employing the rebound technique, 1 John 1:9, we can isolate the sin nature, put it in its cage, so to speak, put ourselves in a state of spirituality, put us under the umbrella of the gap system so that we can apprehend the truth of Bible doctrine, undistorted by the sin nature, and apart from the human viewpoint the sin nature likes to produce and throw at us in this regards, and to accept the truth of God's Word completely, purely, and therefore advance ourselves in our thinking to put our minds and thoughts in line with the line of thoughts and thinking of God Himself and Jesus Christ, as we have the mind of Christ, and therefore glorify God in regards to all that we otherwise think, say, and do in our Christian life as we align ourselves with His Word. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you indeed for all your many grace and mercies. We thank you for your protection. Those who are yours, children, We ask that you continue to bless each of us throughout who are seeking to fulfill your plan for our lives and to do it correctly in line with the truth of your word under phase 2 sanctification. And we ask that God the Holy Spirit will once again this evening enlighten us to the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, again here in verses 12 through essentially 22, Paul closes out the epistle with some assorted role imperatives, some commands that comes to his thinking with respect to this local church, beginning with their attitude towards their spiritual leaders and the admonition to live in peace, live in harmony with one another, whether you're under authority or whether you're the authority in this regards. And he brings about as a second means of exhortation for the church corporately in verse 14, the church's responsibility towards believers in the cases where there is malcontent, there is aspects of testing that is trying upon believers and has effect towards others in certain cases in this regards, that the church is to recognize that all of us are in this boat together in regards to trying to fulfill God's plan for our lives. And even for those who may be out of step, we have a place, and never at the expense of peace, to exhort in regards to those who are unruly, to encourage those who are despondent, down in the dumps, so to speak, in regards to their spiritual life otherwise, and to help out others who may be having tests, their STAs have gotten in a stranglehold at certain points in their lives, or other aspects of weakness necessary for them to continue to hang in there, and in all respects showing the fact that we recognize the value of Paul's volition, the value of those who are seeking to hang in there. These are people that are in Bible class, by the way. He's not dealing with every Tom, Joe, Dick, and Harry out there in the world that are not part of the local church. He's dealing with those who are part of the assembly. And these, because of their continued faithfulness in regards to attendance, are open for additional encouragement and exhortation by all concerned, recognizing, again, the value of positive volition as we see with one another in spite of weaknesses and STA failures and things of this nature that we all have and we all experience in time to time in regards to our own Christian lives, and to continue to exhort, fighting the good fight, staying the course, hanging in to the end, and things of this nature. Now, with the positive exhortations in verse 14, he now in verse 15 engages in a negative exhortation here regarding offenses that believers may experience within the church. Looking at the Greek here, verse 15, see that no one repays another with evil for evil. See that is the imperative, present active of our verb horao, H-O-R-A-O, used idiomatically here in regard to being conscious of something, astute. See that no one repays. No one is the negative plus the indefinite pronoun, nominative masculine singular, metis, M-E. Plus T-I-S, anyone, not anyone, literally, repays. Repays is the subjunctive mood, mood of potential, aorist active of our compound verb, apodidomi, A-P-O-D-I-D-O-M-I. To give back, repay, returns, here contextually, obviously, retaliates would be a good term. To retaliate as they have experienced an offense. Repays another with evil for evil. Repays another, we have the second use of our indefinite pronoun tis here in the dative case, to another, to anyone, T-I-S, repeated, in the singular, both in the singular. Evil for evil, our adjective used pronominally here for evil in both instances is kakos, K-A-K-O-S. For is literally your preposition anti. such as ANTI, such as Antichrist, something against. That means against something. Anti-something. So evil against evil. And that recognizes, obviously, the nature of evil being aggressive. And the evil is a hostile, if you will, action. An action that is not for the good of the person. It is sinful in action. So that's what that represents. That's what it emphasizes. In stark contrast to this situation occurring of seeking to have revenge on someone, he says, otherwise, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. You have the strong adversity of Allah, A-L-L-A, in stark contrast to that, in a complete opposite direction, see, of what one might normally think you should do. Always seek after that which is good. Always is your adverb pantote, P-A-N-T-O-T-E. Always, at all times. Seek is our imperative present active of dioko, D-I-O-K-O. Just to pursue or seek after, used 45 times. Literally, the good thing, that which is good, as is translated. We have the definite article plus our adjective here, agathos, accusative neuter singular. A-G-A-T-H-O-S. The good thing, that which is good. For one another, you have the preposition ice, E-I-S, emphasizes direction, motion towards something. So for, toward, one another. One another is your pronoun here, alelon, A-L-L-E-L-O-N, alelon, and for or towards all men. Connective chi, our preposition I is repeated, and then our simply our adjective pos in the plural, plural person, masculine gender, P-A-S, all men, towards one another, of likeness, the same kind as believers, and towards all men, whether they're believers or not. So rereading here verse 15, see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another, toward one another, and toward all men. All right, analysis here, verse 15. One, having addressed what believers are to do in responsibility and care for each other. In the previous verse, Paul now states what they are not to do, what we are to refrain from in application. So, two, that the local church is still being addressed here corporately is seen in the second person plurals and the imperatives see and seek. The imperative present active, second person plural of horao, as well as seek, dioko. So, all individuals are being addressed. There is no exceptions here in regards to whom he expects compliance from in regards to the admonitions. So that the local church is still being addressed corporally is seen in the second person plurals of the imperative see. Obviously, that is generally how doctrine is taught in a corporate fashion to a group of believers at one given time. So three, the negative injunction here addresses situations in which a wrong is suffered by a believer from another believer. From a believer is suffered by a believer from another believer. For, in that case, the one wrong is to avoid any STA retaliation, to engage in revenge tactics, to the get-even mentality. Five, the admonition here, see that no one repays another with evil for evil, is taught elsewhere in the scriptures. It's not a lone command, but Bible doctrine teaches this principle otherwise. At Proverbs 20, 22, Do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will deliver you. So the idea of revenge should not be a concept that one even should contemplate talking about. According to that proverb, do not say, I will repay evil. Romans 12:17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. And then 1 Peter 3:9, as we saw there, that epistle. Verse 8, to sum up, let all be harmonious and sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, camaraderie under humility, not returning evil for evil, or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. So the same principle exuded by Peter himself. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. This is what brings about proper application of doctrine and SG3. So 6, Jesus taught the principle with definitive terms in Matthew 5:38-44. He brings out specific situations, whereas what we read is simply general in concept. Jesus makes it more defined. Matthew 5:38-44. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, to exact revenge on an equal basis. But I say to you, do not resist him who is evil. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, your clothing, let him have your coat also, your outer garment. And whoever shall force you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you, to the degree, obviously, you're able to help. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, obviously, doctrine is to be balanced with doctrine. Christ also said, if you own 2 cloaks, you buy one, sell one, and buy yourself a sword. So there is a place for self-defense and things of this nature. And these situations must be taken under consideration, and each one dealt with individually. And obviously, when it is a matter of simply wrong being perpetuated towards you, especially of a fellow brother, etc., in that regards, that we are not to respond in an open, hostile, and aggressive way. So Jesus teaches this principle with definitive terms in regards to certain situations, etc. Seven, the imperative here, now back to our verse, the imperative C, which is horao in the Greek, is used here idiomatically to mean, quote, watch out, end quote, or, quote, pay close attention to see that, end quote. Eight, that no believer is exempt from the admonition is made clear with the singular indefinite pronoun with the negative no one, which is metis in the Greek. So it doesn't make any difference whether you're an authority or you're not an authority in the local church, as his exhortations have divided it in that capacity, male or female, etc. He says, no one, not anyone. So no one is exempt in regards to the requirement to fulfill this royal imperative under the situations presented. So 9, each believer is to personally see to it that they do not engage in retaliation. Each believer is to personally see to it that they do not engage in retaliation when they've been wronged. 10, this verse is not recourse now for corporate monitoring or intrusion of the actions of each member. In other words, while he's addressing the church corporately, it's to each individual member's responsibility for themselves. And he's not here teaching that the church corporately is to try to police, if you will, certain individuals within the church, etc., that may engage in this. First of all, that constitutes meddling if you have no place, and otherwise it would be impossible. How do you follow everybody around 24/7? You can't. So he's not dealing with that. He's dealing with the proper approach for each and every one of us individually with respect to ourselves when a certain situation like this occurs. So 11, to continue on in regards to any idea of corporate monitoring, the church or its leadership does not have the right to play, quote, gestapo. That's the term I like to use, as it seems to become more apropos in our own society. But anyway, I won't go there. Over the affairs of others, and are to restrain their actions within the confines of doctrine. You know, the old politically correct movement. They're the verbal gestapo of society, see. If you say black wrong, you know people will take issue with you. Or any other word. Fag, like you're putting a piece of wood on the fire, see. And they take issue with you. So, no, we don't have a right to play gestapo over one another. Or as a church, as some churches might be inclined to do. To be legalistic. That attitude is exactly what you see in regards to the religious leaders in Jesus' time, constantly interfering and meddling in regards to his own ministry and taking issue with him in regards to his ministry and his disciples, you know, about hand washing, traditions of men, and things of this nature. Heathen on the Sabbath, on him, you know, like you know what, and trying to have power plays over him. That's what it's about in most cases, power. People wanting to exert power over others. And a lot of times they don't have that right otherwise. So we don't have, we are not to have that mentality. We don't have that right, whether it's a pastor, whether it's a deacon, or another authority. Over the affairs of others, we are to recognize that believers have their freedom in Christ. And that they are allowed to live their Christian life according to their own choice, as long as it does not interfere in regards to the assembly or otherwise become disruptive, as in an unruly manner, in regards to the local church, people in the church. Then obviously you have to make decisions and intercede in regards to stopping certain things and situations. We have the right for a peaceful assembly. See, people want to disrupt that. We have the right to boot them out of here. So, but otherwise, we're not here to play police the world, Christianity. Throw that in there. 12, in the case that anyone in the church might become privy to violation of this commandment, of someone doing evil towards another, then the revenge tactic takes off. In other words, it becomes public, it becomes known, you're not in there meddling. Have you heard anything new, good juicy gossip lately? You know, that's totally out of line. But in the case it might become known publicly or come to one's attention, they would exhort them in that case as they would the unruly. As he commanded in verse 14 to admonish that regards, or as they might exhort the original instigator starting the conflict. And there is obviously a procedure, there is a doctrinal procedure that we are to follow when legitimate offenses do come. And we see, or it becomes to our attention, and we become involved in regards to a situation or someone involved in a situation. Matthew 18:15-17. lines it out for us. And it is Jesus Christ that does the lining out. In the case that one sees or becomes privy to or aware, and they have been led by the Holy Spirit, doctrine, etc., to deal with it, or they're a party of it. If your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. Obviously, that sin, and this instructions, it could be any type of sin that might be, obviously, the type of sin beyond incidental and has a certain impact in regards to either doing somebody wrong in a gross way, not incidental, slight sins, but sin that obviously that would bring about reproach in regards to the church or damage to others. Go reprove him in private. It's not in public. You know, I've heard these horror stories in regards to pastors calling people out of the congregation by name and lining them out in front of congregations. That's ridiculous. That's an abuse of authority. You've got a problem. First of all, you talk to them in private. There's a certain system that you follow. You don't go out and you don't tell everybody under the sun. You go and you deal with them on a one-to-one level. If it's man-to-man, mano-y-mano. If it's man-to-woman, mano-y-umano, or whatever you call it. Woo-mano. And the whole intention here is for to apply grace and to try to help the individual see the error and come to a repentance, a change of mind in regards to their sin, and cease the activity and move on. And everybody can just move on, see. And that's the intent. If he listens to you, the rest of the verse, you have won your brother. See, and that's your preferred method in regards to a situation like this. If people will listen and cease their sin, well, you just move on. Okay, fine, it's done, it's over with. It's water under the bridge. See, and the person's back on track spiritually, etc. But in cases, not in all cases, are believers apt to ready to repent? And if that's the case, then you have further instructions. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you. Now, you abide by the rule of having sufficient witnesses to establish the facts in regards to the situation. Because now it's becoming more intense and more intrusive in regards to the situation. The person won't quit their activity, etc. So that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. So then you have a situation where a couple of you at least would sit down. You'd want three at the minimum, two plus yourself. People that obviously you can look at that would be honest, not partial. You can depend on the fact they'll get in fellowship because they recognize it's a serious situation and that they have a good frame of reference for doctrine. Now, you're not saying pick sides. Oh, I'll get a couple members of my family because they'll go with me no matter what. No. You know, this isn't the Hatfield McCoys. So, no, you be astute. You be discerning. In regards to, you want people that can be looked at, and obviously the other individual would listen to, that they might respect in regards to that. So that has impact. So you use discernment. And you try again, see. And if refuses to listen to them, in the case that they continue, still don't come around, then you take it to the church. And we have the procedures laid out in regards to our Constitution. Now, obviously, the board is involved at this point in time when it gets to this degree. And then if people don't line up and the activities don't cease, the right applications aren't made, you know, then you obviously have to bring the matters before the church. And if refuses to listen to even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax gatherer. And there's your application in judgment in regards to the individual. It's not slapping them with a fine all right, you can keep on coming, but now you got to give $1,000 a week instead of just five. No. All right, so you don't like my humor. No, the doctrine is separation. See, the doctrine is separation. And this is on a corporate level. And that would be somebody, obviously, that we can plug in, for example, maybe like the incestuous grandson. Going through that situation. So there, we have the doctrine. See, we have the doctrine. It's a matter of applying it appropriately in situations that might arise regarding offenses and sins, as called here, evil. Alright, moving on here now, verse point 13. Now the verb repays here. See that no one repays another? The verb repays, obodidomi, means to give back in return that which is deserved or earned. It's uses to bring that out, Matthew 6, 4, 6, and 18. Regards to your giving to be low key, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Looking at the proper application of giving, not for approbation and notice in time, but for the right reasons in fellowship, and God will repay you in terms of SG3, which is obviously the issue. Verse 6, the same thing in regards to prayer. When you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret. Your Father who sees in secret will repay you. He'll respond appropriately in that regards. And then verse 18, we see it, so that you may, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you may not be seen fasting by men. In other words, you don't go out and look like you're starving to death. Draw attention to yourself. So that you may not be seen fasting by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. These are all terms in regards to SG3, getting in fellowship, not doing things for the wrong reason, but for the right reason. In that regard, so you see the term used in that respect, Romans 2:6. But because of your hardness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in a day of wrath, revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to his works, who will repay them accordingly, in regards to our eternal disposition. 13:7, Romans 13:7. Render to all what is due then. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom. A fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. In the Muslim land, it's a custom for women to wear cloths over their face, and you're a foreign visitor, you should abide by their custom. But they haven't met the women from the United States yet. See, and you got all this crap blown out of proportion. But anyway, not saying that they're white. I'm just saying, what does it say? You respect. You respect the society in which you are a part of. You don't go out trying to vibrate everybody. Burning the Quran, like that really accomplishes a lot. You know. Anyway. So the verb repays means to give back in return that which is deserved or earned. 14, now it highlights wrongs or offenses that are real, not perceived. Begging for justice and recompense. In other words, the evil that is done, the wrong, the offense that comes, first and foremost, it's real. Often offenses are simply perceived. When you dig into the facts, you recognize in many cases it was not the intention of the person. In some cases, it just came off that way or whatever. Or one has an SDA problem with themselves and judging others and thinking that's what their intents are. They don't know. You know. So you've got to obviously have some discernment, recognize when there's a real offense. You know, someone gets in your face and flips you off. Well, that's generally pretty real. unless you're joking around. But even then, people could be offended. You know? So, real, not perceived. And obviously, the offense, under normal circumstances, people would recognize, yeah, that's wrong, and that deserves some type of discipline. That deserves some type of punishment. Not every offense is deserving of punishment, you know, as it is with your children. You don't spank your child for every aspect of being out of line in regards to their lives. But certain ones, yeah. So again, you have the discernment. You have a balance in regards to the evil that is there. So it highlights wrongs or offenses that are real. The SG3 that God gives us in repayment of our works is real. It's not anything perceived. See? As the Word brings out. So 15, contextually it highlights a personal, quote, retaliation, end quote, towards another as a revenge tactic. You may call it a reckoning. That's the way that some people like to gloss over revenge tactics. Oh, this isn't revenge, it's a reckoning. Really? Now, if you're the law, you have that right. You know? Some people just sort of like to try to gloss over things with words. It means holding contempt. You hold the person in contempt. You're offended. So 16, now the subjunctive mood here of potential might repay exhorts to refrain from even contemplating such reprisal. You should catch your anger, which your anger, SCA, unrighteous anger can pop up very easily. We all recognize that. But you should try to start dealing with your issue at that point in time. And steer away from trying to come up with revenge tactics otherwise. It's like anything else in life, any other test you have in life, first reaction should you start praying about it, see, and getting the doctrine, and bringing the doctrine forward in your thinking, and seeing what the right application is to make. So the subjunctive mood, a mood of potential, might repay, exhorts, refrain from even contemplating such reprisal. That no one might repay. 17, now the repeated use of the indefinite tis, anyone here or another, means that the person considered for retaliation is not open for discussion of deserving otherwise. These two little indefinite pronouns. First of all, the first one with the negative, no one, not anyone. It means no one's excluded from the command. The second use in the singular of another, repaying another, means that it doesn't make any difference who the offending party was. There is no reason for excluding them from not withholding a repayment of revenge otherwise. Just because someone, people, you know, people have different personalities. Not everybody's personality goes on molasses to others. And we recognize that. And, you know, some people can, people in their condescending way, often can look down on people because of personalities. You know, and people recognize, oh, that person, they just act weird anyway. So, yeah, they're all right. Well, we can get even with that person. And now, this stuff does. That kind of thinking doesn't fly before God. See. So the repeated use of the indefinite tis, another, means that the person considered for retaliation is not open for discussion of deserving otherwise. And go out again and start gossiping to people and tell everybody what this crazy person did to you. See. And try to drum up support and all these other things. It may be proper. There's proper places for you to discuss things with people and even things that happen. But it should be done tactfully and it should be done with doctrine and not as a course of revenge. Verbal revenge, maligning, things of that nature. See, that's part of repaying. Yeah, all right, I won't beat him over here with a baseball bat. I'll just sit there and cuss him out, you know, forever. Okay. So 18, now the retaliation and the wrong suffered here is described in the phrase evil for evil. Kakos anti kakos. Evil against evil. So 19, the preposition for, anti, literally means against, highlighting the aggressive hostility, sin or sins, captured under the terms here of evil. And evil is broad in respect that it is obviously something not right, from the smaller to the greater aspects of evil. So 20, the preposition clearly illustrates, in the phrase, clearly illustrates that conflicts can occur even among the royal family in a positive adjusted local church. That's just the way it is. SCA is alive and well, and these things do happen, even though you pray that they don't, and people, you know, will try to apply to the best of their ability not to be offensive. But it still happens. And sometimes, as we say, even unintentionally, things can occur. And then they get blown out of proportion. On top of it all, says another thing you've got to look out for. Taking something small and somebody trying to blow it up into some atomic bomb that just dropped on their head. People need to learn to control their emotions under situations like that. That's usually how you inflate these things. Because people get under their emotions, they won't deal with their emotions. And they think they have every right before God to be as pissed off as they can be at the person. See? Well. So, the ante clearly illustrates in the phrase itself that conflicts can occur even among the royal family in a positive adjusted local church. There is a place for righteous indignation. We're not arguing that. But Bible makes it very clear, anger does not promote righteousness. I don't care what anger it is. Application of doctrine promotes righteousness. So, anger is simply a response to something. 21, now the evil here includes verbal sins, such as lying, insults, and maligning. To go out and start bad-mouthing people because of their activity that is recognizably wrong. This whole verse says, we recognize that what they did was wrong. But even in that case, we are to take the higher ground, as all this brings out. And the repayment, we're not even, we are to refrain from even getting involved in verbal sins. 22, the sins of the tongue opens the floodgates to perpetuate conflict, not resolve. When you have a conflict, you can either fuel the fire, make it bigger, or you can try to diffuse it. See? And he's already started this church to be in peace, live in peace with one another. So when you have conflicts, then what you try to do is to resolve the conflict, to diffuse the situation, not to aggravate it. Proverbs 17:14. Get there. The beginning of strife, that's conflict, is like letting out water. So abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. When you see the proverbial kakos hitting the fan, now, back off. Show some discernment. Instead of getting in and trying to feed and fuel the flame of conflict. And when one doesn't, and you can't control your tongue, bridling the tongue, which James tells us, yeah, that's pretty damn difficult on occasion. You know, all it does is feed the fire and fuel the situation. So, the level-headed, emotionally stable individual will think intelligently in regards to these situations and recognize, all right, you know, this is not going to cause this. not going to cause it. It's going to create harder feelings, et cetera, et cetera, and just back off. But the SCA, a lot of people, it can't back off. It won't. It's got to get in there. That's just the nature of some SCAs, see. 23, the worst case scenario here for sinning against another is to do evil in return for being the recipient of good. And you say, well, man, what idiot would do that? Somebody does something good, like somebody give you $1 million, you turn around and you stab in the back over something after the fact, and it is all grace, you know. Man, why would you do that? But people do. That your STA is twisted, see. Our STA is perverted. Even the most pious, righteous individual's STA is completely and totally twisted and perverted. No one's an exception to that. I don't care how righteous otherwise they live their life. And it can do some pretty stupid things. So the worst case scenario for sinning against another is to do evil in return for being the recipient of good. And obviously, if you're in the company of positive volition continuously and people are making application towards one another as they should, that can very well happen if someone gets under the STA. But if that's the case and you let it go that far, this means living with a certain painful repercussions. And that was Proverbs 17, preceding verse 13. He returns evil for good. Evil will not depart from his house. And that means that it's going to come back on their head, and it's something that they're going to live with in some form or fashion. And I'm here to tell you, God has ways to make these things happen beyond anything that we can conjure up or imagine on our own in regards to life and people in response to these things. 24, now our situation could even include taking a fellow believer to court, which is expressly forbidden. We are under the commandment not to sue a fellow believer. Now obviously we're dealing with situations where it would be a lawsuit in regards to an offense or whatever. And we're not dealing with criminal activity where legally you're bound in regards to pursuit of the law. Compare 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 7. As Paul brings out here in regards to the situation as with the ancestors of Corinthians, for the church to act righteously and fairly and justly in dealing with it. And the responsibility of the church in regards to exercising judicial judgment in regards to believers within their authority or domain. In chapter 6, he goes on here as that falls on the heels of the incestuous Corinthian. Does any one of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare to go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? And he got some squabble. It could be monetary, made a loan here, or whatever. You know, things crop up. You never know. And you're going to go and let an unbeliever decide this case when it's a fellow believer that's in Bible class with you, rather than utilizing the righteous fairness of doctrinal minds around you to help resolve the situation. That's the way you want to do it. That's what he's asking. Or do you not know that saints will judge the world? We're going to be in a position one of these days where we're going to judge all unbelievers in regards to their eternal disposition. Now that's a pretty high and mighty position to have. And God expects us to utilize our own discernment with one another in this regard. Doctrine isn't just some playbook that if you feel like plugging in the play to try to get yourself a touchdown in life, that's the play you go for. No, it's there for every aspect of life. And to be discerning about all things. But you got to take doctrine seriously if you're going to employ it in this fashion. Do you not know the saints will judge the world? And if the world is judged by you, are you not competent in regards to the smallest law courts. Now, that would be such as suing another believer. Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more matters of this life? We have the perfect balance of judicial justice that we come and we study 4 hours a week. You're not going to find a better law book in anybody's library in this world than what you have right here. And we have that knowledge. See, can't we employ that knowledge in regards to small conflicts and things of this nature towards one another, rather than going out and letting the cosmos decide it for us? See, that's his whole argument. And I try to present it to you as an attorney would. To the jury. There's a jury out. So, Paul makes it very clear in regards to situations such as this, that we should have the astuteness to resolve conflicts within our own circles. He goes on, verse 5, I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brothers? A brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. Actually, then it is already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. In other words, you can't resolve your conflicts with doctrine. It is one defeat already amongst one another. And then you got to go out and pursue it even beyond the circles, airing out your dirty laundry, so to speak, to other people outside the church, things of this nature. Why not rather be wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? Paul's under, he's the type of person that says, you know, I'd just soon eat the damage, eat the loss, then go out there and reflect this malcontentment in regards to people that are part, are supposed to be part of the just local church, to others outside us. So, you got the way the world thinks, you got the way God thinks. And obviously, in cases, you know, matters of separation and divorce and things of this nature, the law is there for a lot for protection. And we recognize that. But otherwise, you know, a lot of things can be facilitated, and they should be, within counsel of positive volition, in the very midst of the local church that these people are a part of. Otherwise, 25. Now the problem with retaliation is that it leaves no room for the wrath of God. When you decide to take matters in your own hand, then you remove God from the equation for what He had in store. Otherwise. For Romans 12:10. Be devoted to one another. Romans 12:19. Never take your own revenge, blood, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So 26, we are to faith rest the principle of Deuteronomy 32:35 that reads, quote, vengeance is mine and retribution. And retribution. Not only the actions of judgment and execution of judgment, but the type of judgment, the type of penalty, the type of discipline that would come upon the individual. God says, I claim it for myself. I'll deal with this. See. So, when you're in situations like that, you know, and it could be a struggle. I know, I've been there, done that. Probably on both sides of the coin, not recognizing it sometimes, but you know. And to get a hold of your emotions, to keep them in check, to pray about these things, and rather than taking matters in your own hand, you pray about it, and you faith rest. All right, God saw this. God knew this from eternity past. Now, he can deal with this righteously. And obviously, if the person's positive and they are inclined to fulfill God's plan for their life otherwise, who would not accept an offense otherwise if it later on the line, down the line, or whatever, they're going to get their act together and make it? I think Jesus Christ kind of thought that way. Did he not, when he went to the cross? You know. But otherwise, we are to faith rest. And a lot of times, faith rest is just hard to do for some people, to put it in God's hands. But that's what we are to do. And leave it up to God. I can remember even as a fundy, I saw the old deal about turn your cheek. And I confronted a kid one time, or he confronted me. And he hit me. And it was amazing because I already turned. If he was, I was going to turn the other cheek. And I didn't even feel it. It was weird. My adrenaline was probably going scared to death. But anyway, he hit me, and I turned my other cheek and says, "Yeah, is that it? Hit me again. Go ahead, brother." And the kid got scared and ran away. So you never know how God might intercede. And do I still sit around daydreaming, wish I pounded that little, to the ground? No. And what I remember was, wow, that actually worked on that occasion, But until you apply it, you never know. So that's just a little amusing story for you from the pulpit. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us to these things in Jesus' name. Amen.